Good morning, everybody. My name, if you were in there an hour and a half ago, you know, my name's Ashok Nachnani. And I currently work for a French company called Schneider Electric. You wouldn't necessarily assume that. We're, you know, our competitors better than us because we don't really do marketing particularly well, but we're a $26 billion company all over the place. But you know GE, you know Siemens, that's where we play. I am a director of strategy and customer experience there, so that's what I do for work. I am married to Michelle, and I have three children, a 9-year-old named Noemi, a 7-year-old named Luke, and then a 5-year-old named Neela. And then we're in the process of adopting from India right now, but probably, you know, years away, 1 or 2 years away. And I also have the privilege of serving as an elder down in Durham, North Carolina, at First Baptist Church. As you heard this morning, I've been a follower of Christ for 10 or 11 years, and I think that's probably one of the reasons I'm leading this breakout. I'm definitely a product of workplace evangelism. So it's not because I'm some rock star evangelist. Hopefully I have some experiences to share with you. And my prayer is just that we'll use this time to maybe stir up some convictions, but also maybe give some ideas about how we might approach it ourselves in our own walk, in our own workplaces. I think an important thing as you approach a topic like this is because I bet all of us have the conviction that we don't do it as much as we ought, to be reminded that in the same way that we weren't, you know, saved by our deeds, We're not improving our standing in the Lord's eyes because of our deeds. So praise God for that. My salvation is secure because of Christ's righteousness, not my own. Now, I think as we start out, I'd love to just get a sense for who's in the room. And when I've attended conferences, maybe not like this because I've never attended a conference like this, but I'm always kind of curious who else I'm in the room with. Maybe we'd kind of do an exercise, show of hands, kind of get to know who's in the room. Maybe first just raise your hand if you've ever had the opportunity to share the gospel with someone at work. Raise your hand if you've ever had that opportunity. All right, good. I know. Now raise your hand if you had the opportunity, but you didn't because of a fear of man or a feeling of unpreparedness or uncertainty or just fill in the blank. Okay, so all the hands go up. There we go. All right, good. Now, raise your hand if you've shared the gospel with a colleague in your present workplace. Good. Keep your hands up. Keep your hand up if you've done it in the last 6 months. Okay. How about in the last month? Keep it up. In the past week. All right, so we have some faithful evangelists. Praise God for that. A couple more questions. Raise your hand if you've shared the gospel with your boss or in the past have shared the gospel with one of your bosses. Okay, how about a colleague, more lateral? All right. And then with direct report. Interesting. So far fewer hands there. Maybe last question. Raise your hand if you've had the blessing of just seeing the Lord bring someone to Christ who you share the gospel with in the workplace. That's 4 or 5. Praise God for that. Praise God. All right. Well, hopefully that gives you a sense of who else is here. I think we're all in the right place then for this. I've got, I think, the right notes here for conversation like that. Few things. Just seeing that, you know, one thing to do is just praise God for your boldness and your faithfulness. From personal experience, I know how scary it is to share the gospel, period, particularly in the workplace, particularly with the people that, as Bob said, we spend maybe 50% of our daily lives with, as much as that. Second, I know, we didn't keep our hands raised for every one of those questions, you know, so some of us do have exceptionally difficult workplaces in which to share the gospel in. And maybe for a lot of us, all of us, probably we're attending this breakout because we want to grow in this area. Whatever the case is, again, our salvation is secure because of the finished work of Christ on the cross, not because of our good deeds. So what I want to do this morning, my goal is just to help us think about evangelism in the workplace, and more than that, I want to give us encouragement to go practice it in the workplace, just to trust the Lord and trust His life-giving message of the gospel. And I think the best way to do that, we'll just kind of look at maybe three areas here. First, we just want to clarify briefly what evangelism is and is not. Okay. Second, I want to talk briefly, just throw a few of the barriers that we all feel in the area of evangelism. I think many of you filled out a pre-conference survey, and there were a lot of there was a handful of very common themes. We'll just acknowledge some of those, make sure they're on the table as we spend hopefully the bulk of our time just talking about, just getting very tactical and pragmatic, and maybe offer up some practices that I've seen others have found useful in doing workplace evangelism. I think we have 75 minutes here. I do not intend to talk for that long. What I'd like to do is maybe just set some things up, spend 30, 40 minutes talking, but then leave a lot more time for Q&A. Does that sound all right to everybody? Yeah. All right. Good. Okay. Just one last thing here is just, this is going to be very pragmatic in 40 minutes. We don't have time to set up a whole theology of evangelism, so that's not what we'll be doing this morning. There are a lot of great resources for doing that. I know there's the book, What is the Gospel, is particularly helpful by Greg Gilbert. I was told maybe there might even be a box in here, but I'm not sure. They're here. They're on sale downstairs. Let's see. And then second is, I don't claim to have all the best ideas. I'm going to lay out a few. I know that there are probably, everybody has particular situations that you might come into this room wanting answers to. I think our speakers are getting us up here. Bob started to take us down one level on the ladder. My intention is to take us maybe another level or two down on the ladder, but there's still going to be some areas that, as Mark talked about, Bob talked about, really good to take some of those questions back to your church and work those out with them. I'll be happy to stay after and answer any questions that I can. All right, so let's dig in. When we're talking about evangelism, you know, what are we talking about? What are we talking about when we're talking about evangelism? What is it? I'll offer just a brief definition. I think we're talking about sharing the gospel, the Lord's gospel, with the lost. Okay? So it's about calling the lost to repentance from their sins and placing their faith in Christ. So very simply, maybe define evangelism that way. I don't know, how many of you have read Mark Dever has a very useful book called The Gospel and Personal Evangelism. Anybody read that book? Okay, so you may know there's a, in the book, he's got a long list of a lot of things that evangelism is not. And as I was looking at those, I was thinking, wow, I think there have been different stages in my life where I thought I was practicing evangelism and I really wasn't. So I thought I might just draw just a few for us to consider here, because I think sometimes we get a better understanding of what something is when we look at what it isn't. So one thing evangelism is not is, it's often thought of as an imposition, and it's not an imposition. You know, it's probably one of the most common objections to evangelism is, isn't it wrong to impose our beliefs on someone else? Some people see it as kind of an ethical question and don't practice evangelism because they feel they're imposing on others. And frankly, there are certainly situations where evangelism is practiced, and it is an imposition. I can think vividly several years before I became a Christian, someone trying to share the gospel with me, but standing maybe about 4 inches from my face, they had offensive breath, they had an offensive message I couldn't even hear, and they wanted a decision right in that moment. And I found that off-putting. So I do think that it can be an imposition, but I'm not sure the gospel was the imposition in that case. But when you understand what the Bible presents as evangelism, it's really not a matter of imposing your beliefs. You know, I think it's important to understand that the message you're sharing isn't merely an opinion. You know, it's a fact. And that's why sharing the gospel can't be called an imposition any more than, say, a pilot can impose his belief on all passengers that the runway is here and not there. Additionally, the truths of the gospel are not, they're not ours, they're not yours, in the sense that they uniquely pertain to you and your perspective or your experience, or the sense that you came up with them. So when you evangelize, you're not merely saying, you know, this is how I like to think about God, you know, or this is how I kind of see it. You're presenting the Christian gospel, a message that you did not invent and that you don't have authority to alter. So that's one thing that evangelism is not. A second is, you know, evangelism is not sharing your personal testimony. It's not telling people how you became a Christian. I think the risk there is that it becomes more about your own personal experience, you know. So a testimony alone does not convey to a person you're speaking with that they have a problem. Now, you can use your testimony to then share the gospel, but your testimony alone is not the gospel. I think that was something I confused for evangelism early in my walk. A third thing evangelism is not is it's not social action or public involvement. So getting someone to vote for a constitutional amendment affirming the definition of marriage, that's not evangelism. Or protesting outside of an abortion clinic is not evangelism. Feeding the poor in and of itself is not evangelism. These are things that are good and they may commend the gospel, but they're not the gospel. And so we can use those things to do that, but that in and of itself is not evangelism. There's no saving power in our good deeds. And then maybe a fourth, and I'm sure we could all add to this list as well, but evangelism is not apologetics. So developing effective responses to the challenges of your colleague in the office isn't the gospel necessarily. You're not just sharing the gospel when you are defending the authenticity of Paul's letters. You're not sharing the gospel necessarily when you're merely just talking about the case for a virgin birth or the resurrection. Again, you can use that to turn and share the gospel with that alone. I think you get the point. So, evangelism is about preaching the gospel to the lost. Okay, so then the question is, well, what is the gospel? In short, the gospel is the good news of Jesus Christ, that he lived and died for those who would repent of their sins and put their faith and trust in him. That said, I think, when I'm sharing the gospel with somebody, I like to try to have maybe a few bases in mind that I want to be sure I hit, and I want to have it kind of down pat so that my mind isn't so focused on remembering and saying things exactly the way I want, because I want to have my mind free to listen and to watch and view their body language, kind of get a sense for where are their objections. Often, I'm sharing the gospel with an atheist who gets tense when I just say, start with God. He's a creator. It's like, oh, okay. So we don't, so I want to pause there. I want to come back to that maybe after I've laid out the gospel. Just a few nights ago, I had the opportunity to share the gospel again. I think that's the way God works, isn't it? Preparing a talk on evangelism in the workplace. I'm in the workplace, and boom, there's a 1.5-hour conversation right there. Praise God for that, and praise God for how he humbles me as I leave there. I'm grateful that I was faithful in sharing the gospel, and then I'm also reminded of how, I just don't have the mind of God to answer everything perfectly. But that's okay, because the gospel saves, not me, not my effective arguments. So we need to be faithful there. So, I think Will Metzger's book there are a number of great books to commend on evangelism. Will Metzger talks, Telling the Truth? Is that what it, I think that's what it's called. Talks about the God, man, Christ response kind of format, I guess, for sharing the gospel, or just making sure you kind of talk about God and how he made all things, you know, including man and woman, that he made us in his image, and he has a claim on us because he made us. You know, we are his, and that we are called to live lives that are holy. So I kind of transition into man and start talking to whoever I'm talking to about who he or she is. And, you know, we're called to live lives in perfect obedience, but we haven't. And so I'm starting at Genesis 1 and 2 and then transitioning to Genesis 3 because I want to talk about who God is more than I just want to talk. You know, Jesus didn't come just to save us. There's a bigger plan there. So I want to be God-centered in the way I'm sharing the gospel. And then really talk about sin and how, you know, we've all gone our own way, you, me, and because God is good and holy, he is right to judge. Because he is not, you know, he's not some meanie in the sky who's just looking to kind of, you know, beat us down because he's a good and right God. He is light. No darkness can be in him. And so I want the person I'm sharing the gospel with to know the bad news before I get to the good news, so they'll know to treasure this news I'm sharing with them. If you just jump to the good news, it's sort of like, well, you know, like Starbucks has a skinny latte now, you know, like, oh, cool. So does it taste the same? You know, it's just sort of, but if you talk about, well, actually, this is where you're going. This is where all of us are going. We cannot be reconciled to God apart from, you know, part three, Christ. So this is where Christ fits, you know. He's the way back to God. And maybe, you know, whether you're quoting John 3:16 or some other verse you want to use, he's the way back. He's the means by which we can be reconciled to God, the God that we've sinned against, and talk about how he's fully God and fully man. If I was talking to my friend Hunter, I remember when he started talking about Jesus, that's where he would have seen me kind of clinch up a little bit, like, because my background is Hinduism, where, you know, I remember asking a question of studying the Bhagavad Gita, is this story real? Or, you know, and the answer the teacher gave me was, I don't know, is it? I'm like, I don't know, I asked you. I don't know, you know? It's like, well, it could have been a battle, or it could be a battle in our mind. I'm like, well, which is it? And but, you know, I just went along with it, you know, for a number of years. And so then when someone claims that, no, Jesus was real, he was fully God and fully man, you know, the Bible is as much a historical document. I'm like, so religion can be true? I mean, that was my big hang-up. And then, you know, not to leave it there, but actually to say, and this is a message that demands a response. So, you know, if we turn from living our own way and turn to Christ, you know, if we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord, and we believe in our hearts that God raised him from the dead, we can be saved. So that demands a response, because, you know, the guy I was chatting with just the other night was like, well, he's basically a good teacher. I'm like, well, if I sat here and told you I'm the Son of God, how are we doing? You know, he kind of gave me a look like, well, I mean, yeah. I'm like, no, you can't go, yeah, I mean, yeah. You know, it's like, you know, he is or he isn't. If he isn't, he's a kook, right? So he's like, yeah, I guess. I'm like, so here's what he's telling us we have to do to have salvation. He's like, you know, and so I pray for a spiritual crisis for him in the same way I had, you know. So conclusion, if we aren't sharing the gospel, we aren't evangelizing. And I've just, you know, as we kind of turn to barriers for why we don't share, I suspect if you're anything like me, there's probably some of you who maybe don't feel that comfortable that we're very clear in sharing the gospel. So it does take some work, you know, like we actually need to study it. And I would encourage you maybe use, you know, get in a group of three or four and just practice it. There's nothing wrong with practicing it. And again, just to clear your mind of having to worry about that part, because it's already kind of scary in and of itself. Even the most practiced evangelists will tell you every time they share the gospel, there's a welling up of fear of man that precedes that. And I think Satan's got a good game going there. Just make it really, really hard, you know. So that's one barrier. I think the biggest ones I hear in the context of workplace evangelism, you know, fear of man's kind of that gigantic category. that we, but I think in particular as it relates to fear of man, it's making an idol out of career advancement and opportunities, you know, maybe your popularity in the workplace, how to win friends and influence people. I don't think you do that too well when you're like, and yeah, you are going to hell. Unless, you know, it's like, oh, awesome. You want to come to my Christmas party later? Yeah. But so we don't want to be thought less of by our colleagues. And then, you know, the other is, and this was a theme that came out a lot in a number of questions that we heard in the kind of pre-conference survey was just, you know, there's generally, I think, underlying is a fear of losing our jobs. So, you know, there is, you know, there are workplace policies that aren't exactly supportive of Christians walking around with sandwich boards on us or T-shirts and handing out tracts. Of course, you know, I think many of us wonder how to share the gospel when we know that our employers are not at all supportive of bringing just religion generally into the workplace. I know in talking to one brother who is in HR, he said, you know, here's the way to one way to think about that is companies really what they're trying to protect or issues of harassment and discrimination. That's really, it's not necessarily, surely there are workplaces where they actually just hate Christianity, but for the most part, most big companies are actually just worried that you're going to harass people. You know, they're going to be exposed to harassment charges or be exposed to discrimination. And we can talk a little bit about maybe practices for how we think about that, but I just kind of want to identify a few of the bigger barriers for a moment. I think we've talked a little bit about some of these barriers, like just being ill-prepared. You know, one of my favorite quotes is from the great theologian Mike Tyson, who said, "Everybody's got a plan until they get hit in the mouth." You know, and I think that's true. We're kind of thought through, you know, I want to share the gospel with someone, but then you realize, like, I maybe don't have the gospel down because it never really goes the way you envision it. We're passive. So we just well, I didn't, but you know, God will send somebody else. I was convicted by what Bob said. You know, one of the things he was saying, I think it was Bob or was it Oz? I don't know. It's just great teaching, kind of melting away in my head. But like culture change, so it must have been Oz, happens from within. It doesn't happen at the periphery. So you think about, you know, we have this. Many of us working in a corporate environment, we are just surrounded by lost souls. And we are uniquely positioned to reach those lost souls because we're in the center. You know, we actually work with them day in and day out. It's so much easier than my pastor who might want to come visit. And it's just, he's on the periphery. He's not going to be as effective sharing the gospel with the people I work with. The Lord has placed me with those people to pray for them and to share the gospel with. So I think we can be passive and, you know, someone else is better at this, we'll do it. Well, I think another thing is, I don't know if you read foreign policy lately, there's a lot of talk about the U.S.'s light footprint strategy in the Middle East. You know, so not having too big a presence, but having just enough presence to, you know, wave a flag there. I think that probably applies for a lot of us in the workplace. You know, we have light footprints there. So we're there, we got an office, you know, I know people's names. Hey, good to see you. How's your weekend? Oh, it was good, good. You know, I mean, you don't actually pause, you don't really care. It's just the thing you say on the way to your office. So I think one big issue is that we just don't know non-Christians around us. We don't invest. And that requires being patient, taking time, you know, being willing to be inconvenienced, willing to bend your schedule just to stand for 5 minutes, start to get to know them, and as one of our testimonials was, just seeing people not as projects or as like, you know, call, you know, secretary or, you know, the marketing guy, but actually a person. I think also reality is it's just really discouraging, you know, it can be really discouraging. So, you know, maybe you don't see immediate fruit from your labors. Maybe you're just a link really early in a chain. You know, you're not the one that the Lord has positioned to see all that fruit come to pass and see them become Christians. So, you know, it can be discouraging because the person you're talking to really doesn't care about what you're saying, or they they now are going to start treating you kind of in a condescending way. Oh, wow, you're a Christian. I didn't realize you were that dumb. You know, that kind of reaction. You're like, and so the desire there is to defend your reputation very quickly and then sort of throw your faith overboard in doing so. I think last is, and it's sort of a corollary of some of the others, but we don't really think about it. You know, we just sort of go through our day. And it's understandable. You get wrapped up in your work. Maybe you're discouraged by the job you're doing, and you're more focused on trying to find your next job. So, oh, well, you know. Or you're discouraged and you don't think about it anymore because you sort of tried, and they didn't really have a response that was good. And so they seemed a little wigged out. So maybe I'm just not going to talk to them anymore, which maybe they're just confused, and maybe they just need time to, okay, now I know you're a Christian that way, and now I kind of know what you mean by being a Christian. Now I need to actually reevaluate this whole thing, which is kind of what it was for me with Hunter. It was like, wow, you're a Christian. Like, I thought of my definition of a Christian before I was a Christian was someone who kind of knows right and wrong, generally harmless, nice people. Like, I wouldn't have said anything about Jesus because I didn't know who he was, but that would have been about it. I probably wouldn't have assumed at that point that Hunter was as involved in the sewage culture around me. That's why I wanted to get to know him, is like, oh, maybe he's a safe place. He's a safe friend. And I'm recently married. I don't want to go the way of, I don't want to be conformed to that world around me. Maybe I can become friends with him. Not thinking that I was going to become a Christian eventually. So there are probably a lot of other reasons you guys are thinking about that could be barriers to why you don't. Why don't we dive into, you know, some habits or tools that we can use to be better workplace evangelists. So there's no, you know, magic formula here. Maybe the way I'll lay them out here is part of what I do day to day is I do a lot of customer experience work. So we think about things that you do in front of the customer and then things you do behind the line of visibility, you know, backstage, if you will. So thinking about it, kind of the things we would do out of sight of those who we might, those who we work with, those things I would say, one is, you know, the habit of a really good workplace evangelist is that they pray. First and foremost, they pray. One practice we do in our small group is each of us has two men. So it's, we break out, men pray with men, women pray with women. So each of the men that we're praying with, it's like, they have two guys that they work with that we're praying for, and praying for him that he would be bold in sharing the gospel with them. And then if they have, continue to pray for them. So I would say pray with boldness, anticipate the work of the Spirit. You know, I think if we don't pray with boldness, we're probably, it's part of that is because we enlarge our role in salvation. You know, it's like, what did Paul say? He said, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gives the growth. So fortunately, you know, we don't give the growth. That's great news, you know, because otherwise I will beat myself up for poor presentations of the gospel. Just faithfully present the gospel, but pray. You know, one thing here, just as an elder, there are a lot of opportunities to counsel our members. And you know, people will say, you know, I'm kind of struggling in this area or that, or I'm having a difficult issue with this person in the workplace or that. And the first question I've learned to ask, just modeled by an elder that discipled me shortly after I became a Christian, is to ask, so tell me, how are you praying about growing in this area? How are you praying for that person? And I'd say about 95% of the time, they're like, you know, I really should start praying about that. And my thought is, well, yeah. Yeah, I think so. Yeah, because really, you want to grow spiritually, but you don't want to ask the Lord to participate in that. You know, so I think praying is really important. And the Lord is very kind and very patient with us, and he's very generous to answer our prayers. So pray. Second is, and we've talked about this, know the gospel. Just in terms of resources, Will Metzger has a really good book. Greg Gilbert's What is the Gospel? Randy Newman has a very helpful one on questioning evangelism. Max Stiles, Speaking of Jesus, is fabulous. Mark Dever's book on personal evangelism, J.I. Packer. There's a lot of really good ones. So if it's just something you want to think more deeply on, and Nine Marks actually just came out with this collection of these Bible studies, which are fantastic. There's like 9 or 10 of them, little things, and they've got like, you know, they're perfectly suited for a Bible study with 4 or 5 people. You could be the leader because all the questions are there, so you don't have to think too much. But they're fantastic. We've adopted them at First Baptist and for just leadership development. They're excellent. So there's one on evangelism. That's why I mentioned it. Third would be just to, I would encourage you to just, this is a gospel at work form, adopt the right metrics. So mainly it's just your main metric is faithfulness, okay? Faithfully share the gospel. Faithfully pray. Don't measure your success as an evangelist by how many people have come to Christ as a result. I alluded a little bit to that idea of like links in a chain. I believe that. You think about, you know, the parable of the sower. You know, some of those seeds do hit hard soil. But maybe you're the one that's sort of starting to break the ground a little bit. Maybe they hear it again and again, and finally that soil is nice and soft and rich. So just trust the Lord that he's the one that gives the growth. If you look at, and if you need encouragement here, read Acts. You know, how often did Paul just get beaten and imprisoned, just for the sake of sharing the gospel with the lost? So I praise God for Hunter's persistence. I mean, it really was a year and a half, and we were just friends, and he didn't know how that would go, but we just came to like each other, you know. So worst case is you've made a new friend who never becomes a Christian, but you continue to pray for. I'd say fourth, before we get to kind of the real tactical right in front of people things, is cultivate humility. And I think Bob hit that point really well. I would just say avoid the temptation to ruthlessly guard your reputation. You know, I know I don't want to be thought of as a dimwit, but fact is, like, I don't really care if they think I'm a dimwit because I'm a Christian. You know, I don't. And I just want to be faithful. I've just learned it's way more important to be faithful, and because that isn't the thing you wake up in the middle of the night about. You wake up in the middle of the night when you weren't faithful. I think Luke 14:27, where Jesus just addresses the cost of discipleship. He says, whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. I do think this could be, for us, one of those costs that we pay, you know, in the workplace. But again, we'll get more specific because there's going to be situations where we need to approach that wisely. But all right, so out front, what do we do? I would say number one is we should put Christ on the table. Wherever you work, everyone in your office should know that you're a Christian, or everybody that you, I don't mean everybody in your office, like you need to put up a sign on your door. I just mean the people you work with, they come in contact with frequently. I would say it's really important that they know that you're a Christian, and that your faith is central to you, that you're a regular churchgoer. Because I'll tell you, it's rare to meet Christians in the workplace. I mean, even now as a Christian, and people know I'm a Christian, it is very rare that anybody else will reply, hey, I am too. So I know how rare it is. I think the way to think about it too is you can be an encouragement to weaker believers. Because I know when I first became a Christian, I wasn't sure I wanted to, you know, I think I wanted to be a lamp that was under the bed, you know. And when I see, you know, there's a guy leading another breakout, Jamie Dunlop. He was a Christian in the workplace. Hunter was. So I kind of got to watch, all right, how do they do this? So you're an encouragement to a weaker believer, and you're an example to non-believers. So obviously I don't think you want to do this obnoxiously or irresponsibly but I think there's plenty of opportunities, you know, to everybody else gets to talk about how their weekend was. I took the kids out, we went for a bike ride or whatever on Saturday, and then we do what we always do on Sundays. We got to go to church and worship there, and then we had our group over at our house that evening as we usually do. Wow, how many people come over? Huh, that's a great question. And then we just get to talk a little bit about, you know, what my Sunday looks like, whereas usually theirs it doesn't look anything like that. It's sort of unthinkable. It's like, wow, so you throw away a Sunday every, so you really only get one day on weekends. It's like, huh. So I think a corollary to that is asking questions, you know. So putting Christ on the table, I think just develop as a pattern of your life asking lots of questions. So Bob was talking about one mouth, two ears, just asking questions and just listening, and it conditions you not to be self-absorbed, but it also draws people out and you learn a lot more about them, and then they kind of feel compelled to ask questions back. So I can remember with Hunter, you know, he asked me so many questions. I was like, I just need to fend him off just so I could take a bite or whatever we were doing. So I was like, so what are you reading, Hunter? He's like, well, Ashok, I'm reading, you know, New York Times has the 100 best books ever. So I'm reading through that. I'm reading through The Lord of Rings when the movie comes out. And I'm reading a 2-volume commentary on the book of Matthew. And I remember thinking, what a waste of time. Why don't you just read Matthew and then you could be done with it? Why are you reading the 2 books about the book? So, you know, I asked him about that. So you're reading books about, tell me about that. And so then, you know, that was a great conversation. That was a great conversation. I'm kind of learning, wow, he gives a lot of his personal time to understanding the Bible better. You know, and just sort of sticks there, you know. There are fun questions you can ask people. These are kinds of questions that I also had met Mark Dever at the time that I was still kind of exploring Christianity. And he asked questions like, so, Ashok, if I were to pop in on you on a Saturday or Sunday, what would I find the Nach Nani clan doing? You know, which is a different way of asking, you know, it's not how is your weekend. It's like, tell me about your life when you're not here. That's a great question. It also makes people smile and, yeah, I don't know, what would I pop in and see you doing? Well, I would be working in my study on a sermon. I'm like, oh, so you just endure. Like, I don't do that. Or, you know, they're in the South, you know, in North Carolina, everybody claims to be a Christian, it seems. So actually I can use that to my benefit in the sense that I can just ask, like, so did you grow up going to church? You know, and usually that's a safe question to ask. And people say yes, and then they kind of peel off. And you can kind of tell they weren't getting anything out of church. So even just the guy I talked to a couple days ago, I said, Do you read the Bible at all? Well, no, but I like the rock music. You know, that's what I liked. I like the rock. And you can tell, like, oh, wow, this guy never really opened the Bible. He went to church from age 0 to 18, but never really read the Bible. But it sets up other, you know, other things to talk about. So I'm just trying to create openings, you know, to go a little bit deeper. People of other faiths, I usually just... I'm not doing it insincerely. I just assume I don't know as much about their faith as I do. So what does it mean to be Jewish? Like, what does that actually look like? Besides you telling me in our office or, you know, out at lunch that you are Jewish, what's different? And so we get to talk about that. And sometimes you get a little bit of defensiveness with that and say, look, I'm not interrogating. I was just wanting to learn about it. Do you mind me asking these questions? Asking permission is a really big part of it because it actually... You know, yeah, it just kind of takes the steam out of it. And then if they ask you a question, it's like, well, you start explaining maybe your answer. You start talking about Jesus and say, is this okay with you? I just want to answer your question the way you asked it. And usually people are fine with it, you know. So, I would say now most common questions we have around this is, yeah, but, you know, how do you share the gospel with your boss or your direct reports? How do you do it in the context where people, you know, the workplace isn't really supportive of this? What I would say here is you're looking for the best opportunity, good opportunities to share the gospel. And so if it's not a good opportunity to share the gospel in your office, that's totally fine. Don't do it. You know, you know, we do need to be excellent at our work. And my boss doesn't pay me to, you know, spend an hour or two doing a Bible study in my office or to just grab people and pull them away from their work and try to have gospel conversations a lot. I want it to come up somewhat naturally. I want it to be intentional about it. And so I would say invest in relationships and then use your lunch breaks strategically or coffee breaks. And when you get outside of the office, you're just two people, you know, chatting and then you add a little bit of permission to it, you know. So Or something that is very unusual, at least in my workplace, is actually to ask someone from work to dinner. Like, you do that maybe for work dinners. I get that. But you're saying just come over my family, your family. That's unusual where I work. And I would say it was unusual where at corporate executive board as well, at least for the circle I ran in. So I think those are that, you know, that's workplace evangelism. You know, you're just developing relationships and you're sharing the gospel. It doesn't have to be across a desk or in the hallway. It doesn't have to be that. I think there are sometimes opportunities to do that, but I think that maybe is one of the reasons why we talk ourselves out of doing it. I would say as it relates to bosses and direct reports, I think if you look at, so I used to do best practice research, just corporate studies, and I do think there's actually evidence that when you know your manager or your direct reports personally, when they feel cared about and known, that actually leads to a spike in productivity and performance. So that's good. But I usually just say, you know, if I have a new boss or a new direct report, I always like to use the first meeting or two just getting to know you, because, you know, last thing I want to do is lead you in a way that you're going to take all these kind of bad vibes and frustrations home. So I want to know what you want to do and be, what's your ambition. I want kind of an idea of who you are. So let's talk about that, and then we can kind of get into what you're being asked to do. People really like that. I think people like working for managers who care about them and ask those questions. And then I usually just voluntarily say, well, here's me, here's what I'm about. And so I just put Christ on the table there. Now, I usually don't do a gospel presentation in that meeting, but I'm starting to like let them know that I'm a Christian, that my faith means something to me. I am a regular church attender and I'm invested in my church. I love my family. So I'm just trying to put some of those things out there. And, you know, the Lord has been kind to use that well. It's led maybe months, maybe a year, 2 years later to when someone is having a struggle. I'm not a bad person to ask questions to because they're thirsting for a spiritual answer to it, and they don't have it usually. And so they're curious. And so you make yourself available. That's one way to at least open up those doors, I think. I think when you're sharing the gospel with your boss, I think you have a little bit more room to do it than you do with your direct reports. I feel like my boss has to be tolerant of me, the whole harassment and discrimination thing. You know, so use it as a force for good. We've talked a little bit. I won't go down the path of just being really good at what you do, but the things I might add to it are, it's amazing how much more leeway you get at work when you're really good at your job, because I don't know how many people hire, but you know how hard it is to find good employees. I mean, there's a cost of searching for them, there's a cost of hiring them, there's the cost of training them, there's the cost of finding out, oh, they're not so good, now I've got... So when they've got a good employee, you want to kind of bend over backwards to make sure you keep them. So usually get a lot of warnings. It's not like an instantaneous thing here. It's usually, it doesn't go from like DEFCON 0 to 5 overnight. It's like, hey, you know, and I've never been warned of this, but I do know that I know some brothers and sisters who have, like, hey, you talk a lot about Christianity, you know, make some people uncomfortable. Okay, that's fine. You know, I can just kind of invest in relationships and get to know them outside the workplace. But I think more often than not, we don't ever nearly get to a line. We usually sort of, wisdom is, I'll just be quiet. And that's usually the answer to our application of wisdom. I think a couple other things, just practically, you can work some things out and being more excellent by taking, Sebastian kind of gave me these. I really liked this as we were talking through this. He was saying, you know, take Romans 6:18, for example. You are slaves to righteousness, so have integrity in all your business dealings. Like taking scripture and just finishing it with what it means for you. You are assigned by God. You know, you are ambassador of Christ, so work with all your heart. You have been forgiven much, so extend grace to difficult people in your workplace. This, I think, you know, excellence is a broader definition than just hitting deadlines, you know. You are the aroma of Christ, so be joyful during your workday. All of these things make, you know, commend the gospel, and they make They make your message more credible. It is definitely counter to the world. I think the Lord can use that to provide more evangelistic opportunities. Build relationships lovingly, and let's see. I think the other thing is, you know, at the end of the day, I'm sure all of us probably have some particular situations, and that's why I want to move to Q&A here in just a moment. But I would say maybe just generally, we want to be wise and winsome and not worried and wimpy. So maybe winsome, kind of pleasant or endearing in how we talk to others. So I think there are a lot of us probably are like, you know, I'm motivated. I want to build the kingdom through evangelism. But I also want to build my career and provide for my family. And sometimes it feels like these are competing interests, and you're not exactly sure how to navigate the particulars of your work situation. So I know how difficult it can be to handle every situation, and I know there have been times where I've just left kind of feel guilty because I think I was ashamed of the gospel at that very moment. So some of those, you know, here's some ways that that might look. You know, you attended a Christian college or even, you know, this conference, and it just feels like an inconvenient truth. So do you avoid mentioning this? You're new in an office and a really controversial topic comes up, and you know that a biblical position on it might be probably is at odds with what everybody thinks. So how do you respond? Do you respond? You have a really good relationship with your boss, but you're not exactly sure how it might affect your job status if he knew you thought he was going to hell. You know, that was an interesting conversation with my boss. What's the best way to broach the gospel in that context? Maybe you work with a homosexual in your office and you're not really sure how to discuss the gospel with him or her. You know you don't want to immediately offend them and create an odd professional relationship with them, but how do you do it? What do you do? Or you know, maybe you're a female and you work with or manage men or vice versa. What does workplace evangelism look like in those cases? Or you're a manager or business owner and you need to push others to get things done. How do you balance the bottom line of the company with a desire to invest in evangelism? And these are really tough questions. You know, there's not like one pat answer for that. I think, though, that, again, I would just say one thing is, you know, most of us seem to choose the wise path of always not saying anything, to always err on the side of not speaking about Jesus. And I think probably in most circles, the wise thing to do is to encourage those to be more faithful and winsomely but boldly speaking. Because I think we don't consider that God may have you in a position to have awkward conversations and to spend some of your capital, some of this relational capital that you're storing up, because he believes that you're the ambassador to handle it, you know? And we don't need to be worried and wimpy because Jesus has already promised that he will be with us to the very end of the ages.